to a much-needed vacation. So we're going to try to leave and go spend a few days away without our son. We only have one, and he's in, and you know, when we told him Sunday, you know, where y'all going? Well, don't worry about that. You just go to school, and you do college work, and we'll see when we get back. So keep us in your prayers as we leave on tomorrow. Again, my dear brother F.H., we were supposed to be going to Brazil with him, and I'm looking forward to that opportunity to go and do some work there, mission work there. He has been a just an encourager to me, and I want to tell you, and your wife, thank you so much for all that you do. Now, I'm looking for something that most preachers look for, and I don't, there it is right there. I'm looking for the clock, okay? So I can be able to see what time that we have and what we're going to be doing. Tonight, my assignment is to do a survey of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I pray, my wife told me something yesterday as I was looking and putting things together. She says, now, just keep it simple. That means don't preach long, okay? And so I'm going to do the best I can to try to cover these great books expeditiously, but give you a good overview of what's in these books. Now, at Peyton Road on Wednesday nights, we're doing a survey. We've been doing a survey for quite some time, Old Testament. We're now in the New Testament. And ironically, tonight, we were supposed to be dealing with the Gospel of John. And so it's amazing how all of this is lining together, okay? So tonight, I'm going to just share with you what we've tried to pull together very quickly on this great book, or the books of John. Theologians call them the Johannine epistles or books written by John. Which John? And when you begin to talk about all of these books, John, we're talking about John, the brother of James, the Apostle John. He is in Scripture, Mark chapter 1, for example, in verse 17 through 20. He's called James and John, the son of Zebedee. The sons of Zebedee. Now, what significance is that, Brother Johnson? Well, when you read Mark chapter 3, verse 16 through 17, they are called James and John, the son of Zebedee, but they're also called the sons of thunder. Now, what does that mean? Well, when I read it, I'll tell you what it means to me. James and John, they were fishermen, and they must have been some bad, bad boys. I don't mean bad, ugly. I'm talking about they must have been some tough fishermen. They must have been some pretty rowdy kind of guys to be called the sons of thunder. Not only were they bad, but it sounds like their daddy was bad to be able to say, you're the sons of thunder. But the point is that this is the John that we believe is written, the one who wrote these books. And when I say these books, John, the Apostle John, believed to have written the Gospel of John, those of you who've been with us on Wednesday night, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four accounts of the gospel. Matthew writes to the Jews. Mark writes to the Romans. Luke writes to the Gentile. And John, not a synoptic gospel, writes to the whosoever will. And John's real motive is to say this: Jesus is not just from earth. He's from heaven. He is the Son of God. And so when you begin reading all of John's writings, all these writings, you're gonna really get that theme. That's one reason why we know that he's the author, more than likely, of all of these books. What's the book you're talking about? We got a gospel written by John. We have three epistles written by John that we're going to be looking at tonight, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then, of course, there's another book that he wrote. It's a book of prophecy, and it's the book of Revelation. Okay, so John is, when we begin to look at the New Testament, he is a writer who has a lot of influence on the early church, and even on us as we begin to think about his writings. So it's John the Apostles. Now, when you read 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, he doesn't necessarily identify. He does not identify himself. But what you will see as you begin to look at Scripture, there are some similar words that are used throughout all of those books. One word in particular, or three words in particular, is life, is truth, is the way. You'll see those words in the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and you'll even see it in Revelation. And that's one of the reasons why, you know, theologians know that John, the Apostle John, is the one who possibly, whoever wrote the Gospel of John, which we know is John, wrote those other epistles, is our belief. John says in John chapter number 14, John records Jesus, in John 14 in verse number 6, he says, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And we know that scripture, Lord. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I believe what you will see in these three epistles, I think you will see those three words highlighted in these three epistles. That Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. I believe you'll see in 1 John that he is life. In 2 John, you're going to see he's truth. And in 3 John, you'll see that he is the way. Whenever you're reading the Bible, most of the time when you're reading an epistle, there is a purpose scripture. There is a reason why the writer wrote the book. And so when you're doing your Bible study, I tell people Bible study is three things: observation, interpretation, and interpretation. Number three, application. That's true Bible study. If you don't do those three things, you're not really engaged in Bible study. Observation, ask the question, what does it say? When we read it, what does it say? What's in here? But once you read it, the second thing is, of course, is interpretation. What does it mean? And then number three is application. Now that I know what I see or what it says or what it reads, now I understand what it means. You're not through with Bible study until the third question is, how does it apply to me? Those are the three steps of Bible study. So when you begin to look at the book or these books, you're going to observe some things. So let's go in here just a little bit tonight and just look at a few of these scriptures. I hope you don't mind. I didn't do a PowerPoint this time. We're going to do old-fashioned Bible study. Is that okay? Okay. That mean yes, that mean no. We're going to do old-fashioned. Now, I see some of you all have your Bible. You have your copies of the Word of God. I brought two of mine. I got the nice one, and then I went and got the old one. The covers didn't fell off, because that's what I have about four or five Bibles that I read and mark up. So we're just going to do some Bible study tonight. But I have to learn. I've learned that many of you all, you're technologically advanced, and so you don't have a Bible, so you have an app. So open your app up, whatever it may, and we're going to just look at some scriptures tonight. Let's look first of all at John, the Gospel of John. What's the purpose of John writing? And I know you've already had somebody to deal with, so I'm going to hurry through this. The Gospel of John. Why did John write the Gospel of John? The gospel account of Jesus. Well, in John chapter number 20 and verse number 30 and 31, you know this by heart. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. That's what John writes. In other words, John says, everything that Jesus did, I didn't write it, and you'll find that to be true. But then he says in verse 31, but these are written. But what you find me writing, these that are written, that you might believe, and that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What are you trying to say, Johnson? John writes the Gospel of John, and he tells you why, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel. The purpose of why he wrote the Gospel of John, he's trying to persuade, he wants you to know that through the signs and wonders of Jesus, that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and there's no doubt about it. And as a result of you believing that, you would have, here's that word, life. You'll have life. That's true even today. We'll have life through his name if we believe, if we trust, if we're confident that Jesus is Lord and he's Lord of our life. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John. That's not why I'm here tonight. But these books are linked. So if that's the purpose of the Gospel of John, then what's the purpose of 1 John? The purpose of 1 John is found in 1 John chapter 5. And verse 13, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. Well, what does it say? Here's what John writes. These things have I written unto you that you believe on the name of the Lord, of the name of the Son of God, and that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe, here it is again, on the name of the Son of God. Let's read that again. 1 John 5:13. These things, John says, have I written unto you that believe. That who? That those of you who believe on the name of the Son of God. That ye may know, underline that, that you might know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. Help me to dissect that. What does that mean? John writes the Gospel of John to create belief in Jesus. He writes the epistle of 1 John that you might know and be assured of your salvation. Let's try it another way. John chapter number 20, the Gospel of John, is written that you might have insurance. The epistle of 1 John is written that you might have assurance. Does that make sense? So it's designed to help me to find salvation. It's helped me to find eternal life. But 1 John is written that I might know I have eternal life. It's one thing to be baptized and to be added to the body of Christ. It's another thing to be assured and certain that I'm on my way to glory. I have met so many people who have said, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. And by the way, when we talk about these epistles are not written just for the sake of people to know, but the Gospels are written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are written, yes, for unbelievers to believe. But the epistles are not written for them. The epistles are written for believers to help us who are believers to know and find assurance. Let me say it another way. John writes in his gospel to help us to believe. He writes in the epistles to teach us how to behave. One thing to believe is another thing to believe. Have you ever met people say, I believe, but they don't behave like they believe? You ever met people say, I believe, but they don't act that way? Well, that's a contradiction. See, the word belief in the Latin, and the belief actually is to live by. If you take the word belief, it means to live by or to by live. So if you say you believe something, that means you live by it or you by live it. You believe that an apple a day keep the doctor away, then if I go to your house, you would think you would have a lot of apples there. But if you don't believe that, you won't have any apples. Are y'all following what I'm saying? So what you believe ought to line up with how you behave. If you behave indifferently than what you believe, then that's a contradiction. And that's not Christianity. And so John is writing because there are some people who are saying they believe one thing, but they're behaving a whole different way. It sounds like the 21st century. Sounds like 2022. A whole lot of folk claiming they believe the Lord. I believe in God, but they ain't acting nothing like they believe in God. Say amen when you can. I'm talking about even church folk. I've met church folk, not here in Lebanon, but I've met church folk. They tell you they believe X, Y, Z, but they behave total opposite. So when we get into the book of John, these epistles, you're going to see John talking about the way people behave. Is it lining up with what they believe? So you'll find that word, no. He says that you might believe that Jesus, if you really believe this, written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know. And underline that word, because I believe this is to be true. I believe that a child of God ought to know that they're saved. They ought to know. No doubt about it, no guessing about it. Even when Luke writes the book of Luke and Acts, he talks about to Theophilus. That's some things you ought to know. Now, I may not know where the ark is located. I may not know where the Garden of Eden is, but I ought to know I'm on my way to glory. Amen. I ought to know that. There's some things I ought to be assured of. I ought to know that Jesus is the way, not Buddha. I ought to know that. I didn't mean to upset you, but I come tonight to upset you because John is saying you need to know this. And not only should you know it, you are not to receive anybody who doesn't believe it specifically. He's talking about somebody who's teaching something differently in the church. Okay? So, what were some of the problems that we see going on here in these books? Well, there is a problem. There is a philosophy that you read about or you hear about. You read about it in Colossians. It's called Gnosticism. It's a big old word, Gnosticism, which means it was a philosophy. That word Gnosticism means knowledge. And there was a belief that anything physical was sinful, but anything spiritual was not. Just stay with me now. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. There were some people who believed that Jesus was not really, or the person who came here was not really Jesus. Because if he was God, he wouldn't be in the flesh. Because anything in the flesh is sinful. And that teaching, specifically, there was a teaching called Docetism, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-M, Gnosticism, was a philosophy that John is having to deal with. Somebody there is saying Jesus is not who he claims to be, because if he came and he was in human form, he wouldn't be God. Put a pin there, and I'm going to come right. Let's just jump into it. Well, let's go to 1 John. 1 John, chapter number 1 through 4. Notice what John starts off talking about. That which was from the beginning, notice, from the beginning, which we have heard. Notice he uses the plural we. He's talking authoritatively, meaning he's probably an apostle just like John was. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John says, wait a minute, don't you believe all of this heresy? Don't believe all this false teaching about Gnosticism and Jesus not. Don't believe that. We know, we have heard him. We have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hand, we've touched him, we've handled him concerning what? The word of interesting, he uses the word logos in the Greek. Go back to John, Gospel of John, chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does that got to do with it? Keep it simple, Brother Johnson, okay? John is trying to tell you that Jesus was the Word. He is God. He's God. He's God the Son, or the Son of God. He's called Word, Word of Life. And he says, we've touched him. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a heresy. He was here in bodily form. And we know this. Not only do we know this, you keep reading, he says, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What are you trying to say, John? John is saying to the church, by the way, the churches he's writing to is more than likely churches in Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, right about 80, 85, 80, 90. He is writing to them, and he is saying, listen, we know about Jesus, and you need to be assured of who he is and your salvation. So much so that we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with him. I like this. He says in verse number 3, we declare to you. Why are we sharing this with you? John says, that you also may have fellowship with us. Interesting word in the Bible. If you had your Bible, I'll tell you to underline the word fellowship. Good word, interesting word. He says that you also may have fellowship with us. You might have fellowship with us. We have fellowship. You keep reading. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. What's the word fellowship mean? It doesn't have anything to do with eating. You're talking about fellowship meal? No. The word fellowship in the Greek is the word koinonia. And it means joint participation or sharing. Koinonia, fellowship. We work together. We get along. We are connected. We have, here's a better word, a relationship. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ and his Father. We're writing because we want you to have this same fellowship as we have it. We want you to have this same fellowship, okay? And when you have the same fellowship with God the Father and God the Son like we do, look at verse number 4. These things we write to you that your joy might be full. Little tick says our joy. What are you saying? You have real joy when you have fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And of course, we'll get God the Holy Spirit. You have real joy. You have joy. I didn't say you have happiness. There's a difference between happiness and joy. You do know that, right? Uh-oh. Okay. Happiness is when you, I know y'all don't do this, but happiness is when you play the lottery and you scratch out and whatever it is, you get 3 lining up. Y'all looking at me all funny. You get happy. But when they don't line up, you're not happy. Happiness was based upon a happening. That's not joy. Joy is not based on a happening. Joy is internal, based upon a relationship you have with Jesus. I think you missed that. Joy. Joy. Different from happiness. Different from, joy is when you know joy is based upon also resources. Resources. What do you mean? I gave this illustration. My time is moving. Joy is based on resources. When we get into John, John tells you that this relationship. Now, quickly, in verse number 3, you'll see relationship with God. Verse number 7, you're going to see a relationship with one another. Verse number 7, notice what he says. If we say, John does something interesting in 1 John. He begins to use these conditional languages. This conditional language, he talks about if we say, then. Notice what he says in verse number 6. Verse 5, this is the message we've heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, here it is, koinonia, fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. When you're in Christ, we are, listen, there is a vertical and a horizontal relationship. When I am in Christ, I'm connected vertically to heaven. When I'm in Christ, not only am I connected vertically into heaven with the Father and the Son, I am also connected horizontally with you. Amen. That's Christianity. Christianity is not just me and God and I can't get along with you. Christianity is God and I, and we get along together in the blood or through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going through this real fast, but I hope this is powerful because this helps us to be able to understand our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're connected, all of us, we're connected vertically with Jesus. And that's why he goes on to say, how can you love God who you have not, y'all ain't read this, who you have not seen, and hate your brother who you see every day? That's a disconnect. You've got to, if you are connected vertically with God, I don't have a problem horizontally with you or you with me. Amen. So, Brother Johnson, so why are we having so many problems horizontally? Because we're not connected vertically. Because if I understand my relationship with God, I'll understand you are a child of God just like I am. Yes. And so John makes that very clear. So let me move on. So that's 1 John. 1 John chapter number 1. Then you come to chapter 2. He talks about, my little children, these things are written to you, that you sin, that you sin not. I got to hurry, that you sin not. If anyone said he has an advocate, that word advocate is a lawyer. Jesus is our advocate. He's our lawyer. He's the one who goes before and pleads our case. He's our advocate. If you sin, we got an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And that's what I love about it, because right now the devil is trying to say, you know, Johnson is a bad person. Johnson is no good. He sins. He always acts up. He always gets mad. He always got a temper. He's always going before the Father, telling on me, talking how bad I am. And on you too. But we got somebody up there who's an advocate. And my advocate, Jesus Christ, is saying, Father, don't pay the devil no attention. He's covered by my blood. So he doesn't necessarily see my sins. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus talks about that. He said, John talks about that. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. I wish I had time to unpack, but I don't, because I'm looking at my time. Propitiation, he's the appeasement for my sin. I remember growing up in Lawrenceburg, Tennessee, I sometimes do some crazy stuff to make my mother mad. My mother be upset with me, you know, be upset. And what I would do is, mother would come in from work, and I would, when she would sit down on the couch, I would, as a little boy, I would go down there and pull the shoes off. And I would just rub her feet and do all kinds. Oh, what was I doing? I was trying to appease the anger of my mom so she wouldn't whip me. Okay? Now, did I deserve the whipping? Mm-hmm. Why do you think I was doing that? Now, so what does that got to do with our lesson? The propitiation. When you look at the Old Testament, you look at the mercy seat, when you go into the Holy of Holies and you see what is called the mercy seat, it wasn't really called the mercy seat originally. It's the seat of judgment. It's where God was. And God could be angry, but the only reason why God wasn't angry with Israel is they would go in there once a year and sprinkle blood. And the blood would appease God. Y'all follow me? That's why it's called the mercy seat. Well, what does this got to do? What has this got to do with us tonight? Jesus is our propitiation. We deserve judgment. We deserve to go, but Jesus and his blood appeases the Father. That's deep. I don't know about y'all, but that's heavy to me. All right. And we move on to chapter 2, chapter 3. You come over here. I've just spent too much time. Beloved, believe not. Verse number 4, chapter 4, right quick. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirit. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. That's what I was talking to you about. That spirit of Antichrist that he speaks about is a spirit that's talking about this docetism that don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. By this, you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses, verse number 2, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard. And you're going to find out he's talking to some church people, because he'll tell you that many of these people came out from us. They came out from us. All right, moving right along. That's chapter 1 John. That's 1 John. 2 John is a personal letter. John calls himself the elder. He's writing to the elect lady. I wish I had more time to deal with this. The elect lady. We don't know if that's a church or congregation, if that's a real person. Most people think it is actually a church. But what John is going to do in 2 John quickly, he is going to, he commends this woman in verses 1 through 4. He cautions this woman in verse number 7 through 11. And he comforts this woman in verse number 12 through 13. One of the scriptures I want you to look at is that in verse number 7, look, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Verse number 9, whosoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The doctrine that he's referring to here, he's talking about the doctrine of Jesus being in the flesh, coming to this earth. If Jesus did not come to this earth in the flesh, we are men most miserable. That means he did not die. That means he did not resurrect. There was no resurrection, and therefore there is no gospel. So John is writing and says, don't receive those individuals. Verse number 10, anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Who greets him shares in his evil deeds. And then my time is up. Third John is a personal letter. He writes and he talks about, again, the elder, and he's writing and he talks about three different people. First of all, he's talking to or about an encourager by the name of Gaius, an exhorter, an encourager. And then he writes also about an egotistical person by the name of Diotrephes. And then thirdly, he writes about an example whose name is Demetrius. Evidently, in the third John, you had circular preachers who would go around from house to house, and the churches would receive them, and they would take them in. But when you come to third John, Gaius and Demetrius were good examples of receiving people, but they had a man there by the name of Diotrephes, who was egotistical, the boss in the church. Yeah, these are the boss. And John says, listen, when I come, I will have to deal with him when I come to you. Now, that's a quick overview of the 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. My time is up. I'm past my time, actually. And I hope that you got something out of the lesson tonight. I think the next thing is that someone's going to come and there'll be a song, and then we'll do the invitation. If you've got any questions about what I've covered, right quick, I had a whole lot of stuff here that I just didn't have time to get to. But if you have any questions, feel free to ask me, and I'll do the best I can to try to get you an answer to you. But thank you so much for being a great crowd, and we'll come back with the invitation.